my son about it, what he was going to talk about. I guess God's Spirit works that way and in fact leads in that direction. His topic about servant leadership and how it's needed in the world, because there is, brethren, a grave need for leadership, good leadership, in the world today. You know, many of the problems we face come from wrong leadership that we have had, not only in this country, but around the world. Wrong leadership leads us down the pathway to destruction. And you know, I hate to discourage you about the future, but prophecy does show that a time is going to come when good leadership will be completely taken away from us. It just won't be there. You know, we won't have the leaders that will be able to rescue us from the tremendous problems that we face. And right now, this country is going through terrible problems. You know, very, very bad problems, as a matter of fact. And of course, the least of which probably, are the hurricanes that are now tearing through, major areas of this country. Down in Florida, one of the biggest exoduses out of the Florida area that we have ever seen. I think it was like 1.6 million people, on the move trying to get away from Hurricane Irma. I guess she's really, really going to kick it up down there, and down in the Florida Keys really tear that up there, because it will be Category 5 when it comes through there. It's probably already come through there, or at least will come through there very shortly. But the leadership that we have, both in this country and around the world, will not be able to deal with the many problems we're going to face in the future. I think we're going to see things that are so astounding, even more astounding than we faced with 9/11. The Bible does indicate that the major cities of this country are going to be actually destroyed. Over in Ezekiel chapter 6, we're told about that. We're warned about that. So we're going to have massive, massive problems, and the Bible indicates it's going to intensify. And all really because of the way that people live in this world today. And the United States, of course, unfortunately leads in that area, leading in terms of morality and so forth, into a downward spiral. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 3 and see what the Bible says about our time, the end of the age that we're living in. It would be good, wouldn't it, to have everybody having a mentality of being a servant that is in office. But you look at whether you're talking about the Democrats or whether you're talking about the Republicans or the Independents, or it's like everybody is self-motivated. They're watching after the self. But here in Isaiah chapter 3, it says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts," Isaiah 3 verse 1, "takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store." We may find, in fact, that the food supplies that we have, and right now we only have in the United States food supplies that would last a couple of weeks, if that. If we ever had a massive problem to face, you talk about things flying off the shelf in these stores. You'd go there and it would look like Russia during, the communist era over there, when they were, of course, not as involved in capitalism as they are now. But God is going to take away those things that we've gotten used to, the full grocery stores and, in fact, water, the water supply. But it says the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water. And then notice here what else God's going to take away. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner, and the elder, and the captain of 50. In other words, you're getting down into the lower ranks. You just don't have anybody that can take the leadership and will be able to do so in the right manner. And the honorable man, and the counselor, and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. Those who are able, in other words, to communicate with people. will not be able to really communicate with people. And of course, it's going to be very difficult because people have been lied to so long, pretty soon they don't believe anybody. And no matter what you say, people are not going to heed. So God will allow, from prophecy, what we see, unqualified men to rise to great power and rule. And he, in fact, the Bible compares them to children. Children ruling. You know, and God said he would give us children to rule over us. And there are, of course, signs of that we see even now in the United States and in other countries as well. So we're going to see this. And at the end of the age, there's going to be a massive, massive collapse of the world systems. And man will be right on the brink. He's going to be right on the brink of human annihilation. The Bible indicates this in the book of Matthew 24. And then Jesus Christ is going to intervene just in the nick of time to save man from destroying himself. We'll go right up to the time where we're ready to push that button that's going to annihilate all human beings, and Jesus Christ is going to come and rescue man. You know, that's a wonderful hope that we have in spite of what we're going to see in the future. And when he comes, Jesus Christ is going to begin to heal the nations. And the world is going to be led into soundness, and it's going to last for 1,000 years. And this time it's going to work. You know, this time it's going to happen. But brethren, what about us? What will we do when that time comes? Why is God calling us now? You know that God is not calling everyone now. I think we've been around for a while, we know that. That God is not calling everybody right now, but he's called some. Really, our calling is more of we're being drafted. We've been drafted for this. We've been called ahead of everybody else. Now, don't ask me why God called you specifically or me specifically. I don't know that we can ever figure that out, why God wanted to do that. But Jesus said, I have called you. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. He did that with the disciples, and God has done it with us today. So what are we going to do when Jesus Christ returns? Is it just that God wanted to save us? He wanted to give us eternal life. He felt that benevolent, you know, that love for us and that beneficence for us, the kindness toward us only, just for that reason? No, when God calls us, he calls for a purpose. And God has a job for you to do. Every one of you sitting in this hall right now, you have a job that God has called you for specifically. Because if he's just called you to save you, he's being unfair to the, you know, 7 billion people that are out there who haven't been called. He's called us for a very great calling, brethren. What will be our role, brethren, in the world tomorrow? Let's go to Micah chapter 4 over here. Micah chapter 4. We're going to be touching on this shortly, very heavily, in the Feast of Tabernacles when it begins, very shortly, as Mr. McKeon has mentioned, it's just a month away. When we see that big moon in the sky, we're going to be observing the Feast of Tabernacles. We'll be there. And, you know, it was amazing to see that full moon. We were up in Northern California. It was just this giant moon. I don't know, maybe the prism of the atmosphere or whatever just magnified it. But it was huge. And I looked at that and I thought, in another month we'll be at the feast. It will all begin. But Micah, in the book of Micah, over here in the Minor Prophets, let's notice this. In the book of Micah in chapter 4 here, notice, and now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. In other words, God's government will be above everything, every nation, every state, every province, every town, every hamlet in the world. God's government will be above it. And will have supreme authority. And it says, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Going to be a different attitude at this time, that God's presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, at that time there will be a change in the heart of people, and they will flow to Jesus Christ. They will flow to God. Rather than right now, you mentioned the name of Jesus Christ or God. A lot of people run. You know, they don't come to us. You talk about the Bible and man, you just never saw people run so fast. You talk about anything religious today. But then the attitude will be changed and people will be ready to listen. But going on, and it says, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the eternal. To the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways. So in the world tomorrow, in the millennium, it will be a time of teaching. But notice, and we will walk in his paths. See, a different attitude here. And out of Zion, the law shall go forth, and the word of the eternal from Jerusalem. So God's word is going to flow out, you know, from Jerusalem to this world. Now, is Jesus Christ going to do that? Is he going to, you know, be like this, you might say Santa Claus? Is he going to be, you know, sort of zigzagging around the world that way? And of course, I'm just being facetious about the Santa Claus thing. Christ will be in Jerusalem, but the law will go out from Jerusalem. And there's going to be someone who's going to take it. There'll be someone who has the job, who's prepared for the job. They're not going to be any Johnny-come-latelys doing this job. But it's going to be people that have prepared for it. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. In the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah's a millennial type of the major prophets, talks a lot about the time of the rule of Jesus Christ upon the earth. But in chapter 30 and down in verse 21, notice when that law is going out of Jerusalem, down in verse 20 and 21, we'll just do two verses here. It says, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity, it might get tough. And the water of affliction. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. And really, to a large degree, brethren, would you agree, we're sort of in a corner in the church right now. We're a little bitty corner of the world, and we're teaching the truth. We're showing people God's way. And not many people, frankly, know about us. They don't know about us. They don't know who the people of God are. So God's saying, I'm not going to put them in a corner anymore. They won't be hidden. Now, not that we've attempted to hide. We tried to show our light. But people are not of a mind really of listening, are they? But going on, he says, but your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. I don't know how that voice will be. Sometimes it might be, this is the way, walk you in it. And then it might reverberate and you know, they might be able to feel it in their very toes. But it might be a soft. It depends, I guess, on what kind of a problem somebody has. And whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So who will that be? Who will be that voice from behind that will say, this is the way, walk you in it, brother? Well, those called now are going to be that voice behind people at that time. We're going to be the teachers, brethren, assisting Jesus Christ as he guides this world to being in unity and to having the prosperity ultimately it's going to have. He's going to turn this world into a Garden of Eden. And you know what, brethren? All of the trials that we have right now are preparing us for the kingdom of God. And we really do need the trials. It says over in the book of Revelation that the bride has made herself ready. She's prepared herself. And that means that you and I, here we're at church, we're listening, we're learning, and we study on our own as well. We pray, we learn to have contact with God. But the bride has made herself ready, and the bride of Christ is going to be utilized by Jesus Christ to take the law from Zion out of Jerusalem to this world, this whole world. And we may find circumstances that will be quite interesting, you know, when we begin to take that law out, when we begin to teach people, you know, teach people about not fighting, not bickering, not being involved in violence. And they will, people won't learn about war. There will be no war colleges. We will be responsible, maybe, to shut down things that shouldn't be in nations. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, you may not necessarily in the world tomorrow, when you're that voice from behind, you may not be received very well if you are, you know, you come as a flesh and bone being, as Jesus did when he appeared to the disciples, and you let your appearance known, and you stand up and say you should not be doing that, you might very well face some opposition in that time. And they, who knows, they may very well beat you up, throw you out of the town. But, you know, don't lose heart because you are a spirit being. That won't hurt you. And you just dust yourself off and go right back in and say, you should not be doing this. And I'm sure God will show us how we need to be loving in what we do and how we instruct. I don't think if we go into a city or something, we're trying to teach about God's law, and they don't listen to us, we don't call down fire out of heaven. We don't say, okay, you're not going to listen to me? Zap. I don't think God's going to let us do that. That's not the way he does things. But let's go to Revelation chapter 20. It's talking about those who are being called in this time. But in Revelation 20 and down, we'll just be reading verse 1. Here John is looking forward, brethren, to the time when Jesus Christ has come and God's government is in action. And he said, I saw thrones, not just one throne, brethren, but many thrones. And they sat on them. Who are they we're talking about here? Brethren, those called now are going to be sitting on thrones in the world tomorrow and assisting Jesus Christ. And it says, and then I saw the souls of those who would be beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, and who would not worship the beast or the image, and had not received this mark on their foreheads. In other words, those were things that were in the past. Speaking of those who were sitting on thrones and those that were, you know, actually faced the mark of the beast, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so we are not only going to be teachers, brethren, but we're going to be kings in the future. And we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. We're going to be sitting on thrones for 1,000 years. And we'll be lesser kings and lesser priests or lords, if you want to put it that way. And as lesser kings and priests, as the bride of Christ, we're going to serve at his side, like a husband and wife team. Our role will be to assist Christ, to serve at his side. Right now, I don't know about you, but I feel quite inadequate to sit on any throne because of my limitations as a human being, as a moral being. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time remembering things. Sometimes I stumble at people's names, if I haven't seen them for a while. Am I the only one that has that problem? I see people I know very well, I know them. They're almost like family. I forget their names. Now, you're probably saying, well, you may have a problem, but I think we all do. We're inadequate as mortal human beings. But brethren, we're going to be changed to spirit. And you remember when you were young and you could just remember everything? Or it seemed that way. I used to, when I was first started the ministry, I didn't even need a schedule book. I never needed a schedule book. If I said I was going to see somebody at such and such time on a particular day, I didn't even need to write it down. Because I just wouldn't forget it. Now I can't even remember my own phone number. Things change, don't they? But realize that when we are spirit beings, you'll have perfect recall. You'll be able to recall everything that you put in your mind. And hopefully it's a lot of good stuff, okay, that you want to pull out. And also you will be able to do, I guess physically speaking, you'll feel like you did when you were whatever age you felt the best. I don't know what age that was. Like about a 30-year-old or a 25-year-old, you don't have the aches and the pains and you don't have all those things. So we're going to have superior bodies. We're going to have superior minds. Who knows what powers God will give to us? Well, we may very well be able to do, and I assume we'll be able to do what Christ did when he appeared in a room that was locked. that would be remarkable, wouldn't it? I have a lot of dreams about flying, but I feel like sometimes when I have these dreams, it's like I can't get off the ground. I don't know. It's like you're jumping through you're going through the air, and you just sort of you don't know how to do. You don't have to fly. Maybe then we'll be able to fly. I don't know. But maybe powers that we can't even imagine. And when we have these brilliant minds and we have these bodies that are spirit, that are what I call wherever bodies, that it never wear out, no matter how old we may be, the second thing, we're going to be teachers, and you know what? We're going to follow the lead of Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to, I'm sure, have meetings with us, and he's going to say, okay, you're going to go out, all of you going to different parts of the world. This is what you're going to say, and this is what you're going to do. And we will remember it, and we will do it, and we'll have the strength to do it. Ever wondered, brethren, what was the job of a priest in the Old Testament? We might be able to get somewhat of an idea what our job is going to be in the world tomorrow. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 10 and notice over here, Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus is a word that means, by the way, if you break it down, it means pertaining to the priesthood. Just that's all it means. In other words, this is what the priests studied if they wanted to know what a priest was supposed to do in the book of the law. It's geared to them. But here in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 8, then the Lord, the Eternal, spoke to Aaron, saying, let's go down to verse 11, that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Eternal has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So the priest's job was to teach the statutes, the judgments, and the laws. That was what their job was. Deuteronomy 24, let's go to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 over here. And down in verse 8, just one verse here I wanted to show you. But in chapter 24 and verse 8, it says, take heed, he's talking here about leprosy, take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, hear the instruction to the people of Israel, that you carefully and observe and do according to all, that it says, all that the priests and the Levites shall teach you just as I commanded them. So God instructed through Moses the Levites and the priests, and the people were told to listen to what they said. And it says, whatever I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do it. So in the world tomorrow, people will be taught the same thing. You be careful that you apply what the priests tell you to do. And then, brethren, they're going to be righteous priests. You know, not priests that are prone to the problems we see in some of the religions of today. Not like that. Not like in this mortal humanity we live in, where all kinds of things happen that are contrary to God's way, but it will be a time when everybody will be righteous. That is in the priesthood. Or you won't be in the priesthood. That's just the bottom line. But in Leviticus chapter 33, let's go back over, Deuteronomy chapter 33 and down in verse 8. And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. And in verse 10, it says, they shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. The Levites had that job of teaching the laws, commandments, and statutes to Israel. Interestingly, later on in time, past the time of the judges, in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 3, in talking about Israel, because the job of a priest was to teach, it says in that particular verse that there was no teaching priest in Israel. It's needed. It's very much needed. A teaching priest. We need in the church today, brethren, teaching pastors and elders. People that teach God's way, God's laws. You don't need me to stand up here and talk about psychology, do you? You know, you don't need me to talk about things that have nothing to do with the Bible. You know? Now, there might be things that are related to what the Bible says, but our job is to teach this book, right here. I spent my whole life studying this book, probably more than most of you here, unless you've been around a long time. I mean, I've been studying it since I was a teenager. And it is amazing to me sometimes when people start studying the Bible, they all of a sudden they know everything about it. I've known of people that have never cracked the Bible, and 6 months after they've started reading the Bible, they know more than anybody else. I've been studying the Bible for, I've done the arithmetic, but it's been a long time. Half a century? And I still need to know a lot more. And I'm sure you do too. We all must grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the laws of God. And be humble to hear, to listen. Over in Malachi chapter 2, the book of Malachi was to correct the Levitical priesthood because they had not been doing their jobs. But in Malachi chapter 2 over here, Malachi 2, the last book of the Old Testament here, here this whole book, in fact, is correcting the priesthood because they have not done their job and talking about how that God says you've got to purge the priesthood. But notice it says in verse 7, for the lips of a priest should keep knowledge. And people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the eternal of hosts. But here God goes on to say, but you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Some of the priests had done that. And sad to say, brethren, in the history of the church, we've had some ministers of the church who have done precisely the same thing. In fact, United Church of God came about because there were those who were preaching falsehoods. And, you know, the church began, the United Church of God began, because we wanted to maintain the truth that we had understood. So a priest, and what your job's going to be as a teacher and a priest, brethren, in the world tomorrow, is you will be God's messenger. And no doubt we will arrive in whatever place that God sends us, and we will say, Jesus Christ has told me to tell you this. We know what's going to happen if for the first people that go to Egypt. You know, they're not going to listen for probably about 3 years. They won't listen. And God will do different things to kind of give them an impetus to apply themselves. But God's servants today, his people, are going to be the teachers and God's messengers in the world tomorrow. You know, God calls the angels messengers, incidentally. And so the priest will occupy an office akin to the angelic realm right now. Except in the world tomorrow, we're going to be above the angels. We'll no longer be below them as we are now. We'll be above the angels, as the Bible said. God created human beings a little lower than the angels, but then we will be, you know, in God's family in a higher, much higher level at that time. The Bible says that we're going to judge angels in the world tomorrow. We'll have that role and that responsibility. But people were to seek knowledge from the lips of the priests. And in the book of Hosea, we're told that my people, God said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's a matter of, do we have our ears open? Are we listening? Are we hearing what God is saying? Certainly not always been the case that God's people listened. When Jesus Christ returns, brethren, the first thing he's going to do, he's going to regather the scattered captives of modern Israel. The Bible indicates that Israel and Judah will go into captivity, and they'll be taken to the four corners of the earth, in fact, to different nations and places around the world, and God will regather all of those people back, and when they come back, they're going to be beaten down, and they're going to have a different attitude because they will have been really going through a difficult trial and tribulation for a long time, and maybe even lost hope. But God is going to send us probably to retrieve these people and bring them back. And we'll have the job of buoying them up, of encouraging them, and telling them what is happening in Jerusalem and how God's kingdom has been set up and how, in fact, all the promises are being fulfilled and that God is going to make Israel an instant nation to the world. And we may be there again just to rescue them and to help them. And how God's promises are going to be fulfilled. And that this world is going to be turned into a Garden of Eden, where there will not be any war anymore. There's not going to be the rampant diseases and the hunger that is in the world. And it says people are going to be willing to listen because they're going to be basically struck in the heart. And they're going to be wide open for it. You know, when people go through trials, brethren, that's when they're the most willing to listen. It's like in World War II and other times of war. You know, if a priest or a minister wanted to talk to a soldier that was going into the war, he was all ears. He was all ears. He would listen to what they had to say. But after they were returning home, if a minister tried to talk to, the soldiers, you know, they're not thinking about that. Hey, God, let me escape. It's reminded me of a movie I saw many years ago with Burt Reynolds. And he was going to commit suicide, so he swam out. He was going to swim out of the ocean, and he was going to drown. Okay? He got way out there, and he realized that he was literally going to drown. And he started swimming back to the, back to the shore, and and all along the way he was saying, God, if you will allow me to swim all the way back to shore, he says, I'll go to church every Sunday. And, and he'd go a little bit further, and he didn't know if he was going to make it, and he would make another promise to God. Or if you would allow me to make it, God, to shore, I'll give 10% of everything. I forget what he said in the movie, but I'll give you, whatever it is, monetarily. And he got a little further in, and the closer he got to shore, though, he began to renege on his promises. He began to say, well, I'll try to make it nearly every Sunday. I will do this. Maybe not quite as much as I made a promise way out there, but by the time he got in to shore, he had completely given up on everything he had promised God. That's the human nature, isn't it? To be that way. But these people are going to be coming from the tribulation, brethren, and they will have gone through some of the most horrendous things that this world has ever gone through. And they're going to have, a willingness to listen. They're going to be mourning for the things that they've seen. And these people are going to make tremendous changes in their lives. They're going to have different hearts. They're going to be willing to listen. And we're going to be there, brethren, to teach them. What else are we going to teach in the world tomorrow, brethren? What will we teach? Are we going to just teach people about repentance and grace? Is that all we're going to teach? Well, that'll be a major part, because God would want us to teach people about the forgiveness through Jesus Christ if we repent. But the priests, brethren, are going to be teaching all facets of life. We're going to teach people about nutrition, believe it or not. I don't think of myself as a nutritionist so much, but when I was in the hospital, though, I talked to the nutritionist that when I was in the hospital, and I was talking to this lady who had a degree, and I said, why do you feed people the food that you're feeding them when they have these kind of health problems? And I can't believe the things that they feed people, that have diabetes, feed people that have heart problems, people who have other diseases. But, a lot of times it seems like the so-called experts are not experts at all. Now, and again, I don't think I myself as an expert on nutrition, but I do think I knew more than the person that was running the nutrition of that hospital that I was in. We in the church, brother, already know some very important things. We had a very fine message a few weeks ago on the subject of clean and unclean meats. That truth alone would transform the entire United States. The Bible tells us the meats that we should eat and the meats that we should not eat. And you know what? Our job will be to teach people that, to teach them what is right. People today will eat just about anything. We've traveled to a number of places in the world, and you see everything. If you haven't ever gone through a Taiwanese market or a Chinese outdoor market, you haven't seen anything. I mean, you really haven't. When people, I mean, they will eat anything, anything that crawls, and you might be very careful to run out of there that they don't eat you before it's all. But people eat pork, shellfish, clams, oysters, shrimp, unclean bugs, worms, snakes, dogs, rats, rabbits, bats. How'd you like to fry up a batch of bats? Andrew Zimmer, if you've ever seen his program, they do that. People eat bats. Unbelievable. And God gives us clean and unclean animals that we should eat. Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 tell us all about those things. And, you know, God has given us the understanding of these things so that we don't defile our body. You know, you eat a pig, you eat pork, you get trichinosis. You know, you pollute your body. You impact your body. What do they call it? The other white meat? You know, I don't know. It's amazing what people do and try to market that kind of thing. Think about, brethren, if the nations of the world ate what the Bible says that we should eat, it would dramatically change and solve to a great degree the problems that we face in the world today, and heart disease, cancer, and other sicknesses, diabetes, and other sicknesses of the body and the mind that are out here. We teach in the church, of course, we're not policemen with this, but people to eat natural things. You know, to eat things that are natural, eat broth, raw vegetables, you know, to practice good, nutritious meals, to utilize, you know, the laws that God has given us. In the world tomorrow, we're going to teach that to the nations. How about other things, brethren? We're going to also teach the nations about health and sanitation. I know my wife, Joan's dad, Wally Figgerstedt, he installed septic tanks. And for years he has thought he's going to be teaching about septic tanks in the world tomorrow. But I don't know. Maybe that will be a part of his job. I'm sure it's going to be a whole lot more than that. We've traveled to Egypt and other countries in Africa. And hygiene is a very bad problem. You know, it just is. You see things that, of course, you wouldn't dare eat on the streets. You know, if you did, you would be taking your life in your own hands. Never. If you ever go to any place in Africa, frankly, if you go to Thailand or if you go to any of these places, don't eat ever off of the street. And by that, you know, people have. I wouldn't even eat off the street in New York City, quite frankly. You know, sometimes they have the little hot dog stands. I would not, you know, eat from that because of problems of hygiene. In 1856, a young man by the name of Louis Pasteur made a discovery of something which would be transforming to science. He discovered something we take for granted today. You know what it was that he discovered? Anybody? What's that? Right. You know what he discovered? He discovered germs. That's what he discovered. And it transformed medicine. It transformed how food was cared for. It transformed all kinds of things. And man took a step toward the importance of sanitation and cleanliness. And that was in 1856. Do you know, brethren, that God gave Israel instructions in 15 B.C., 1500 B.C.? The things that they discovered, Louis Pasteur discovered in in 1856, God instructed Israel about in the 1500s B.C. Probably he instructed Adam about it in the Garden of Eden. Probably Abraham knew all about it as well. This thing of germs and how it's very, very important to be careful about health and sanitation. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 here, just to take a little bit of a time to cover this. There's so many things that we could cover on this, brethren, but and probably would take hours and hours to talk about what we're going to teach in the world tomorrow. But I'm just trying to show you, brethren, that we're going to have more of a job than just preaching about forgiveness and grace. We're going to have a job of being leaders in the world tomorrow. And as was pointed out, we're going to be servant leaders. We're going to be watching over people in a positive way, treating them as we would want to be treated, serving them as we would want to be served. But here in Leviticus 11, verse 32, notice what Moses records here. It talks about how that certain things, that if they're unclean, it says, and anything on which any of them falls, if it is unclean, if something was dead and it fell on something, when they are dead, shall be unclean, whether it is an item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water. It shall be unclean until the evening. Then it shall be clean. So cleanliness was very important in ancient Israel. And God taught them about it again, many, many years before Louis Pasteur discovered this problem. God taught ancient Israel about the laws of quarantine, of contagious diseases. In the world tomorrow, brethren, we're going to teach people about that as well. I know sometimes our young people have gone over to some areas and to serve. I know one particular time our students were in Thailand, and they were living in a separate facility that did not have proper drainage. You don't just throw the everything out in the street. And so they dug proper drainage. And what was amazing in the community is other people began to follow the example. And that's what we'll find that in the world tomorrow. We'll set the example for people, and other people will follow the example. If something was contaminated, in Israel at the time, you can read about further in chapter 13 about contaminated things, that, if it was touched by some disease like leprosy or whatever the disease might be, if it was contagious, the materials were burned. And often this simple knowledge, brethren, that we see in the Bible is unknown in some countries. And as a result, you can have terrible problems of health where people get diseases and they spread very rampantly. Some countries, the streets are the sewers. It's like in London, back in a couple of hundred years ago or more, people would throw their everything in the street, basically. And it was a very unsanitary place, to say the least. And, of course, diseases ran rampant. Other things we're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow, brethren, we'll be talking about the laws governing marriage and family and sex as well. We'll talk about that three-letter word in the world tomorrow. Adultery and idolatry are going to be forbidden in the world tomorrow. And we're going to teach people about the family. That's where instruction about marriage and sex and family should begin. In the family. And from an early age, children are going to be taught to respect their parents. You know, Deuteronomy 6. We learn that every Sabbath or every month when we instruct our children in the church. You can read, by the way, in chapter 20 as well, that how we're not going to allow people to stand up in the world tomorrow, teach false doctrines, to lead people away from God. We're going to be that voice behind them that will say, stop. This is not the way to go. You know, think about the fact that what would the world be like if you eradicated divorce? Get rid of divorce. Now today, people can get divorced for any cause or any reason. Well, God never intended that. And of course, sexual immorality is rampant in the world today. And the family has been torn down. But we're going to build it up in the world tomorrow. We're going to build the family back up, that family unit that has been torn down. Other things we're going to teach in the world tomorrow, brethren, we'll teach about proper agriculture, conservation, wildlife, and forestry management. Leviticus 19, verse 19 tells us that we should not sow with mixed seeds because it damages the seed production. In the treasury of scriptural knowledge, it says this, it says, as to seeds, and in many cases, it would be highly improper to sow different seeds in the same plot of ground. If oats and wheat, for instance, are sown together, the latter would be injured and the former would be ruined. So if you plant certain things, you know, together, you know, that's why God has given the instruction, because it either injures or it ruins one of your crops. And so this prohibition, the treasure of scriptural knowledge, may therefore be regarded as a prudential agricultural maxim. God gave it to Israel, you know, 1500 BC. You know, our current approach in farming using hybrid crops may someday come back to haunt us big time. Now seeds have been developed, brethren, which don't reproduce seeds. And you have to buy your seeds from, for instance, Monsanto. You have to actually buy those seeds to sow your crop. Every year you've got to do that. And now the farmer doesn't have ready access to a crop seed as he once did in the olden days. This is not the way God intended it to be. So we're going to teach about proper farming in the world tomorrow. We're going to teach about the land Sabbath, Leviticus 25. We're going to teach about the land Sabbaths. You know, farmers are learning, as time has gone on in our society, how to have proper conservation and how to be careful with the land. But you go down to some areas of the South, the Deep South, they put crop after crop after crop of cotton on lands that just worn it out. Haven't allowed the land to rest. Well, we'll teach about the land Sabbath, of how if you let the land rest, you know, for a year, you get better production. You get more crops. You know, more production out of the fields. So we're going to be teaching about that, the seven-year land Sabbath. And interestingly, also the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee may very well be at the beginning of the millennium, by the way. But because during the Jubilee year, all the land went back to the original owners. And that helped the families so that no one ever was totally impoverished. You always got your land back at the end of 50 years. Went back to the original owner. So these are things we'll teach, brother. We'll teach about proper business relations. Leviticus 19 talks about how that we are supposed to be honest. We should not lie to our neighbor, the Bible talks about. Imagine what the world is going to be like, brethren, when everyone is honest. You can go down to get your car fixed, and he's just going to fix what really needs to be fixed. Or whatever it might be that you need to have taken care of, people are going to be honest with you. Employers will treat employees in an honest manner and not try to cheat them out of their wages. The Bible talks about how that if you owe somebody, you shouldn't keep it overnight even. You should give it to the person you owe it to. If you know, you have them do something for you and that they need their wage, you give it to them when they need it. So we're going to find in the world tomorrow, these are going to change dramatically, that everybody's going to be honest. No more deceptive advertising and packaging. You know, no longer will you buy a box of cornflakes and it's half full. It'll be full, all right? We're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow, brethren, respect for the environment, too. We're going to teach about how that those that destroy the earth will be destroyed if we tear down our environment. Then we ourselves are going to be destroyed. The Bible says, actually, same way we take care of our body, we need to take care of the nation we live in. Over in Isaiah 35 here, like I said, Isaiah is about the millennium. We're going to see things begin to happen, brethren, when God's law is enacted throughout the entire world. Things are going to begin to happen in a very dramatic way. It says in Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Can you imagine what this desert out here is going to look like, brethren, when you get rain in due season? You get it when you need it, and not all at once. When we don't have, Hurricane Harvey, we have weather working for us rather than against us. Or Irma, or, what is the other one coming up behind? Jose coming up behind Irma, and who knows what else. But it says, and it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal, the excellency of our God. We're going to see God's hand, brethren, in bringing this all about for us in the world tomorrow. So we'll teach, brethren, respect for the environment. And there will be a tenderness in the hearts of people, for wildlife, and taking care of the land and beautifying the land. And yet at the same time, brethren, we will do things that will provide for the future as well. Was it over in California? They held up the entire water supply, I think, for the area, the San Joaquin Valley over there, where we grow much of our produce for the entire country because of a snail darter. Yeah, we want to be careful not to lose the snail darter. We'll lose a lot of human beings, but the snail darter we got to keep. My solution was, why don't we give snail darters to all the people? Let them keep them in their home and look at them. And maybe that's not the solution, but we'll show a tenderness for wildlife. Deuteronomy 22, verse 6 and 7, talk about how to properly take care of wildlife and ensure that there will be a future. Like if you come upon a nest, you don't take the mother and the babies. There are instructions about what you should do to ensure there will always be wildlife that will be there. What else will we teach? We'll teach about the holy days that are going to come around. We'll teach about the Feast of Trumpets, about how it pictured. Then it will be, you know, after the fact, it pictured the return of Christ. And see, God means what he says. And he says what he means. We'll talk about the meaning of atonement. That atonement was the time when God bound Satan at the beginning of the millennium. But you know what else atonement pictures? It pictures the inauguration of the saints, the future teachers, into kings and priests' roles in the world tomorrow. Because God is going to bind Satan and the demons. And we're going to take their place, by the way. They've been ruling for the last 6,000 years, and look at the mess that has been created. We'll teach about the Feast of Tabernacles and the kingdom of God ruling upon the earth and what the goal will be in the 1,000-year reign. We will talk about the millennium. We'll talk about what's going to occur at the end of the millennium. We're going to be preparing for 1,000 years for what is pictured by the 8th day of the Feast of Tabernacles, after the Feast of Tabernacles. We called it the last great day too, but the 8th day is the resurrection of everyone who has ever lived, who never knew God in this world. You know, think about all the people prior to the flood who never knew God. And everybody between, you know, the time of Adam and Christ that didn't know Christ. And those since, in fact. They'll be brought up, maybe it'll be 50 billion people. Who knows the number? But we'll prepare for 1,000 years for these people. We're going to have to prepare houses. We're going to have to prepare food supplies. There's going to be mortal people. And we're going to have to prepare schools. We're going to have to prepare all kinds of things for the future, brethren. And we'll be talking about this all through the millennium, I'm sure. We'll teach, of course, about the sacrifice, the great sacrifice of Christ, and all of these things. Brethren, this world right now needs good leaders. People that have been training to be servants. This world is on a downward spiral. But God is going to allow us to be trained in preparation for the future. We'll be the rescued team, brethren, after it all collapses. When Jesus Christ returns, God is already preparing you. He's preparing all of his brethren to be leaders in the kingdom of God. And we're going to teach the world his way of life. We are those lesser kings and priests who are preparing ourselves as the bride of Christ to help direct and teach as assistants of Jesus Christ in the future. We will have the opportunity, brethren, as God's people today. Every one of us are going to have this chance if we remain faithful to the very end. We will be that voice behind people in that day. And we'll be saying, brethren, this is the way. Walk you in it. So, brother, let's prepare for that great time that is coming for all of us in the future, and that great hope for the future of this world and God's kingdom.